Some meetings change your life, don't they? In July, I had a meeting with the Bishop of Central Queensland and I formally accepted a new job there. The meeting itself wasn't long. All I needed to do was read the contract, sign on the dotted line. And that was that. But as a result of that short meeting, our family is now moving. It's going to mean new people, new church, new place. It also has impacts for this church. We're now leaving. The church is now going to have to pray and find someone else to come and be the minister here. Short meeting, significant outcome. I want you to imagine that in a few days' time, say Tuesday at 9 o'clock, that you're going to meet with God. How might that meeting change you? What about your life would be different? What would you expect? Would life carry on the same or would life take a turn? What if in that meeting you made an agreement, you signed on the dotted line? How might you prepare for that meeting at 9 o'clock on Tuesday morning? Well, in Exodus chapter 19, and it'd be good to have your Bibles open there, this is the scenario. God's people have been saved from Egypt by God, and now they're at the foot of the mountain at Mount Sinai, and they have a meeting with God. And maybe it was at 9 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, we don't know. But the people, they're at the foot of the mountain, their calendar alerts in their pocket are buzzing, and they need to prepare for this meeting. And as we look at Exodus 19, we see God's intentions for the meeting, we see the people's intentions for the meeting, and then we see the beginning of the meeting. So let's look at God's intentions for this meeting with his people. And God has done some pretty amazing things for the ancient Israelites. The latest, as well as delivering them from Egypt, he's rained down bread from heaven and he's had water come out of a rock for them. And then God speaks to Moses about his intention for them. And it's a good intention. It's like when you go to a wedding. In most weddings at least, the bride and the groom, they know each other's intentions and that they're good intentions, that they want to be there for each other, to make a promise to each other. Now, first God reminds Moses that these people, they do actually already have a history that God has not forgotten about. Are they called, in verse 3, descendants of Jacob, the people of Israel? God is going back to the time before they were in Egypt, where God made promises. And you might remember those promises. Land, offspring, and blessing. Lob. God has not forgotten those. God communicates to Moses what Moses is to communicate to the people. Verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. As God's people meet with God, they are to remember their salvation. They are to remember how God, like an eagle who protects its young and its weak, and how the eagle's young are dependent upon the eagle. His people were dependent on him as he carried them out of Egypt. And he's bringing them to himself to worship him. And that's where they are now, at the foot of the mountain there to worship him. And then in verse 5, God reminds them that they now have an obligation. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. A covenant is a word for agreement, a legal promise. God is for them, he saved them, and now he's asking them for their loyalty, which is going to be shown in their obedience. Notice the order. It says, verse 4 is salvation, verse 5 is obedience. God's great saving acts comes before his expectations of his people living for him. And that's grace. God gives us what we don't deserve and then enables us to be able to live for him. And then God makes this promise, this agreement. If you obey, in verse 5, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's people are his treasure. Now, God owns everything because he created everything. But he is saying here, of everything that he owns, this ragtag group of people at the bottom of the mountain, they're going straight to the trophy shelf. in the words of that great movie, The Castle, they're going straight to the pool room. They are his most prized possession. The family heirloom that they could never part with. The photo of you holding that 1 meter barrow that you keep in your favorites album on your phone? That is God's people. Valued, priceless. God's treasured possession. But God's people, not only are they his treasure, through them, God is going to make himself known to the world. That's what it means when it says to be a kingdom of priests. The world is going to know God through this people. Because it's only through this people that God makes a covenant, a promise with. God's people, the ancient Israelites, are the only one that God speaks out of the mountain for and makes a covenant. And we'll see in Exodus 20 in a couple of weeks, he speaks the Ten Commandments. God's people have a monopoly as God's representatives, representing God to the world, a kingdom of priests. And now that is God's intention. He is for his people. The meeting that they're going to have with God, they can know that God is for them. And that is our God. It's not a surprise that these verses get picked up in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this description of being God's treasured possession and a kingdom of priests is applied to anyone who has faith in Jesus Christ. And so if your faith is in Jesus Christ here this morning, you are in a very, very privileged position before God. We are his special treasured possession. We're his representatives in this world. Now, our world encourages us to find our value in anything other than God. We're encouraged to find our value and identity in what we can do, our careers, our skills, our health, how much money we make. We're encouraged to find it in relationships, whether we're in one or not in one, whether it's satisfying or not. We're encouraged to find it in our internal motivations. Are we being truly authentic to ourselves? Are we living our best life? But all these things will ultimately disappoint. We instead need to look to the value that God gives us. If our faith is in Jesus, we're on God's trophy shelf. We're in his pool room. We're a priceless treasure that cannot be replaced. A treasure that is worthy of his son dying for, to redeem us. What a great truth. To know that if our faith is in Jesus, we are God's treasured possession. And we're also his representatives. People come to know Jesus and know God through us. God put his church here in Kununurra for us to be able to represent him, to share the good news of his mercy, so that our dying world, separated from God, can have salvation. What a privilege. And so that is God's intentions as we're jumping back into Exodus now. He comes to meet his people, maybe at 9 a.m. on a Tuesday, and those intentions are good. But what about the people's intentions? Now, I don't know about you, but I feel a bit of a like-mindedness with God's people in Exodus. I read it and put myself in their shoes and think, yep, that'd probably be me. I'd grumble and complain. I'd look at my own self-righteousness and say to Moses, Moses, you made a mistake here bringing us out to Egypt. Let's just go back because it was better there. That would be me. And then in Exodus 19, I think just as God's people wholeheartedly respond to God, I think I would have been in that camp as well. Because in verse 7, Moses tells God's people all God's word, and then with one voice in verse 8, the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. They have the best intentions. They want to obey. So things are looking good. God's people and God, they're on the same page. They want to enter this agreement, this covenant. That this meeting is going to change their lives and everyone's optimistic. But maybe you noticed there was one word said which is going to cause a problem. And that word was everything. We will do everything the Lord has said. Not we will try to do everything the Lord has said, but we will do everything the Lord has said. And what did the Lord say? Obey me fully. Now, that's a problem. God's people are entering into an impossible agreement with God. They're not going to be able to do everything the Lord has said because they can't obey God fully. And this is the problem of sin, the problem of being unholy. And this is a tension in the Old Testament. God is holy, his people are not. God's holiness means that he is perfect, he's eternally good, eternally glorious. He's different from us. It's like God is like a large nuclear reactor, like the nucleus of the sun. And we're just like a burning match that doesn't burn cleanly. We just kind of pollute the air. God's holiness separates him from us. And we are not holy. We have sinful, blemished hearts, hearts that turn away from God and not towards him. And so even though the people have good intentions for this meeting with God, God actually has to set limits around the meeting. The people will not have unrestricted access to God because the unholy cannot enter the presence of the holy without being consumed in fire. It might be helpful to think that if we were to meet with God at 9 a.m. on a Tuesday, that that meeting is actually going to happen in the inside of a nuclear reactor. It's a very dangerous place to be. God is holy and God's people need limits. And so we see the limits. Here are the limits God gives. Verse 10, they have to consecrate themselves. They have to ready and prepare themselves to come before the presence of God. This is not a meeting you're like 5 minutes after the start time, you're like, oh, I forgot that meeting with God. I better go and get it. Sorry, God. Nah. God's people have to spend days preparing for this meeting. In verse 10, they have to wash their clothes. They have to be clean. In verse 12, they have to set limits around the mountain like safety fences. You know, if you go on a lookout and they've got the safety fence there and say, do not cross because it's dangerous. Well, they need that at the foot of the mountain because if they touch the mountain, we see in verse 13, they need to be killed by arrow or by being stoned. And if someone else touches them, they too need to be killed. And then in verse 15, they also need to abstain from sexual relations. God coming down is a serious thing because God is holy. It's a grave error to think that God just accepts us as we are into his holy presence without Jesus. There's a common view, and maybe you've heard it expressed, that I'm just going to be able to do what I want and God's just going to accept me because I'm good enough. And that view might pass the pub test, but it fails the Exodus test. God's trophy people, God's treasured possession, they couldn't just go up the mountain to meet with God. Neither can we. If we try, we will be consumed, judged by him because we are unholy, even if we have the best intentions. So we've seen God's intentions, we've seen the people's intentions, but we've also got this problem of a holy God and an unholy people. So what can we do? How do we prepare to meet with God? Well, let's have a look at the meeting. After Moses gives these instructions to God's people, God comes down. The transcendent enters our world. All of the Israelite history now actually hinges on this meeting. This meeting is going to change their lives forever. God is going to speak to the people. He's going to speak the Sinai covenant, the Ten Commandments. And God comes down. And it's not a God coming down just playing a harp on a cloud. It's quite violent. Like a storm. We live in a place of great storms here in Kununurra. If you haven't experienced them yet, just stick around long enough, you will. Rolling thunder, thousands upon thousands of lightning strikes. Verse 16, this is what Mount Sinai is looking like, a thunder and lightning storm with cloud covering the mountain. There's a divine trumpet blasting away. It's a storm to be scared of. And the people were scared. They were terrified. And yet Moses then leads the people towards the holy God. verse 18, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Terrifying. And God warns his people through Moses, don't come up. God is a holy God. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet, God is also a God of mercy. He's coming down to speak to his people. He's coming down to enter into an agreement with them, a covenant with them. They are his treasured possession. That is the God who comes down and speaks. Now, God hasn't changed. God is an unchanging God. So would our meeting at 9 o'clock on Tuesday be any different? And the answer is yes, it is. It's going to be very different because of Jesus. Jesus came down, but he came as a baby. He spoke God's word. And now through his death and resurrection, there is a new promise, a new covenant. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we are forgiven. We are made holy. See, Jesus moves the limits or removes the limits. We come not to a stormy mountain, but as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, a heavenly city, to a joyful assembly, the church of God's gathered people. We come to God, the judge of all. We come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And so we don't have to stay at the bottom of the mountain in fear. But through Jesus and the new agreement made by his dying on the cross, we've actually got it better than Moses. Moses could go up and down the mountain and talk with God. We're told in Hebrews that we actually have access to the very throne room of God himself through Jesus. See, Jesus' blood, as he shed that for the forgiveness of our sins, he did that so that we could be forgiven. So that when we trust him, that our unholiness is forgiven. His blood, like a bath, washes us, makes us clean. And so before God, we are holy. We are fit to go up the mountain, the heavenly mountain, and be with God. So before God, we are holy. Now, we still can't approach God in any way we like. The only way that we can do it is through Jesus. So how do you prepare for a meeting with God? Trust Jesus. You do not want to meet God without him. Without Jesus making you holy, meeting God on Tuesday or any other day would be an absolutely terrifying thing. God's people, ancient Israel, his treasured possession, could not come up the mountain. If you don't trust in Jesus, you cannot presume on your own holiness to be able to meet with God. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we heard this warning in Hebrews that we should not refuse God. We should not refuse Jesus. Because the reality is that one day every single one of us is going to meet with God. With faith in Jesus, we're his treasured possession. Without it, we will be consumed. And so we need to hear God's word, and like the people, they had the best intentions. We need to obey it. And today, through Jesus, we worship God. Verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We worship a holy God. We can be thankful for all that Jesus has done. We should be thankful for all that Jesus has done. And then we need to worship God with reverence and awe. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like to worship with reverence and awe? I think the word awe is one of those words in our daily vocabulary that has become less meaningful. We often talk about awesome, but awesome can mean anything from a cool trick on a skateboard to that was an awesome movie. It doesn't have that same overwhelming, transcendent, I am in fear of that thing because that thing is so awesome. But that is what, when we use the word of God, that is what it means. And so when we're worshiping with reverence and awe, it's an awe of who God is. It's remembering that God is God and that we are not. We also need to know that worshiping God with reverence and awe is not so much about the external things, but the internal heart. You know, externally, some people might say that to worship God with reverence and awe, that you have to do it their way. For some people, they might say, well, you need to do it in a nice, big, grand building with old hymns and old organs. Other people would say the exact opposite. Some people would say to worship in reverence and awe that you need to be spontaneous, you need to be informal, you need to go with the flow. But actually, you can be in either of those settings and still not worship God with reverence and awe. And you can be in either of those settings and worship God with reverence and awe. What's actually more important is the posture of our heart, which sets apart Christ as Lord. Is Jesus Lord of your day, every day? See, Jesus is not just an AI thing that you can kind of just like, oh, I need some help. I'll just type into AI, see what it says. He's not just a guide to help us as we go about our day. No, he's our ruler. Worship with reverence and awe, it's also not just an emotional feeling, but it's actually about hearing God's word and putting it into practice. Knowing that the one that we're hearing from is worthy of our worship. I thought it was great this morning with Henry's kids talk. He talked about how the Bible is breathed out by God. It is God's word. Maybe it would be very cool if God decided today to descend upon our church with clouds of fire and smoke and caused an earthquake. And it would be quite something, wouldn't it? But actually, God has given us his word in the Bible. And we're very good at ignoring it. But that is God's word to us. Instead, we need to read it and then live it out in obedience to Jesus, who is our Lord. And today there's a danger that we can treat God too casually, of actually not worshiping God with reverence and awe. And the danger is that if we treat God too casually, we start to treat our own sin too casually. We start to think that God doesn't care about how we live. We forget that God wants us to hear his word and obey it. Now, here's a bit of a test to see if you might be treating God a little bit too casually. If you sin, and you know you sin, and you don't care that you sin, that's a sign that you're treating God too casually. Another sign that you might be treating God too casually is you hear his words, you know that you need to change something in your life in response to those words, but then you don't. You just ignore them. Or you start letting the busyness of life squeeze God out of the picture so that you start caring less about what God thinks and you start caring more about what a business partner thinks or what a friend thinks or what Facebook thinks. And if we're treating God casually, we are in very dangerous territory because we're more likely to start backsliding away from Jesus, to lose our faith in him, to start becoming dissatisfied with church because we start thinking about it from the world's values rather than God's values, and it becomes about what I can get out of church rather than how I can serve at church. We can start grumbling and complaining. We cannot treat God too casually. We need to remember that God is God, that we are not, and that Jesus is, he died on the cross, but now he's been risen and he's now Lord of all. And one day every knee will bow before him. Everyone is going to meet him. So how do we get the awe of God back? How do we get that posture of a heart that wants to worship him with reverence and awe? Well, we need to meet with God, and we do it through his word. It's through his word that we learn of Jesus. It's through his word that we learn of his eternal nature, of his power, of his holiness, that we learn that he is a consuming fire. So I encourage you this week, if you're thinking that I'm treating God too casually, read his word every day this week. Start with Exodus 19 and 20. Just listen to it. Read it. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Reflect on the cross and what Jesus has done. Reflect on God's power as Jesus spills his blood to forgive your sins. Thank God for what he's done. And you might also want to pray. Ask God's Holy Spirit to help you. And here's a prayer that you could pray. It's fairly simple. God, you are God. Help me to know that you are God. Help me to live with Jesus as my Lord so that I can worship you with reverence and awe. We're going to pray that in a moment. But you can pray that through the week. We will meet with God. It may not be at 9 a.m. on Tuesday, but we will meet with him. And we will meet with him either as his treasured possession because we have faith in Jesus, or we will meet with him and be consumed by him. Are you ready to meet with God? Will you trust Jesus? Will you worship God with reverence and awe? Let's now pray that God would help us to worship him with reverence and awe. Our Heavenly Father, you are God. Please help us to know that you are God. Help us to live knowing that Jesus is Lord. Help us to hear your word and obey it, and to worship you with reverence and awe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.